the Bible. It's the Word of God, sharper than any two-edged sword. This sacred book is living and active and contains all that's needed for life and godliness. Stay with American Family Radio for the next hour as we study God's Word and take your Bible questions. Welcome to Exploring the Word.
It's been called Ephesians in miniature. It's been called the book of Romans in miniature. It is the New Testament book of Ephesians. And that's where we begin today. Alex McFarland here, along with Bert Harper. And you're listening to Exploring the Word on the American Family Radio Network. You know, recently we finished up a couple of books. We were in the Old Testament for a while doing the book of Numbers. Then we did a very brief book, Titus, just three chapters, and we're going to stay in the New Testament, and we're going to look at the book of Ephesians. Bert and I were talking and praying about where to go next, and we just feel like this is a great book. Like all of God's Word, it's practical, but it's very doctrinal, too, our redemption in Jesus Christ, and we'll look at that from the book of Ephesians. Bert, I appreciate you so much, and over the years, not only preparing for the radio and doing our best to preach and teach and open up God's Word, but I'll tell you who's been the beneficiary. I feel like myself, in all the Bible studies, I feel like I've been so blessed to spend all this time in God's Word, getting ready to go over it with you on the radio. But doesn't it bless your heart that our responsibility, but our blessing, is to be in the Scriptures and do our best with the help of the Holy Spirit to open it up to listeners?
And, amen. And we know that. And just like I used to hear teachers say, professors say, pastors say, I get more out of this presentation than you do as a student. And so, Alex, what you just said, you know, yes, we've had people to call in and say, we appreciate how you guys share the Word of God. I just want to tell you, we're the beneficiaries of being able to get into the Word of God. And every time we go through a new book again, like Ephesians, I see things or I'm reminded of things that, you know, I need, and it equips me. When I look at Ephesians, it's easy to divide up into two areas, and I've tried to do it just in my own words. In chapters 1, 2, and 3, it's the wealth we have in Christ. And then in chapters 4, 5, and 6, it's the walk we do concerning our relationship. So our relationship brings wealth, and I'll tell you what that means in a minute, and work. We've got both of those. And Alex, I just love Ephesians. Paul was writing it. It seems like it was specific to Ephesians, but in verse 1 it says, and faithful in Christ Jesus. I think he wrote this to Ephesus, but with a larger audience in mind. You know, when he writes to Corinth, he's specific in, you know, what answers he questions he's answering. In Ephesians, it's, like you said, doctrinal and then practical. And again, it's a great study in six chapters, isn't it?
Well, it really is. And again, this is something the Apostle Paul did while he was imprisoned. Somewhere between 60 to 62 A.D., imprisoned in Rome, and yet, even in that very undesirable of circumstance, by the direction of the Holy Spirit, Paul writes, Ephesians, Philippians, Philemon, Colossians, four just monumental New Testament books while he was imprisoned. And so his whole ministry, based on the commentaries that I've read, maybe for 3 years he was in Ephesus. And so I've heard this about the book of Ephesians, sitting, walking, standing. The first three chapters are going to really talk about that we are seated with Christ, or we often talk about we are positionally in Christ upon our faith in Jesus. And then we're walking. 4 through 6 talks about walking worthy of the calling, and then standing, Ephesians 6, as the book will close out, standing firm before God and in this world. So let me begin to read, and we'll bring out just rich, I think, life-changing truth from this letter to the church in Ephesus, the epistle, and that's what an epistle is. It's a letter. And it begins like many of his. It says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. These two verses, this is the opening salutation or greeting. Bert, let's look at verse 1 for a second. Paul, an apostle of Jesus by the will of God. The Bible says that God is long-suffering to us, not willing that any should perish. Bert, I believe it is God's will that all be saved. Now, not all are saved, because many reject, sadly. But when God says, whosoever will may come, I think Christ died for all, the whole wide world. So listen to this, folks, no matter who you are, salvation is possible, but you'll have to put your faith in Jesus to make it actual.
And when you do that, what follows that? We see this, especially verses 3 and following, who you are, as you said, our position, where we're seated in Christ. As I said earlier, our wealth that we have in Christ. So this sets it up, Alex, that this must be a relationship with God. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. Guess what? We're talking about a relationship. That he knew Christ. We know that. Damascus Road experience. But by the will of God. God's will was for everybody to be saved, but then he had a specific will, which I think is predestination, to be the apostle by the will of God, God's will to be done. To who? The saints that are in Ephesus and the faithful in Christ Jesus. Another relationship, and that relationship is based upon this what Christ did for us. And so, grace to you and peace. Is that, here's what I want to ask you, trying to go through all that, is this relationship possible without grace?
No, it couldn't happen without grace. Without God's grace, God's mercy, why? Because we deserve judgment. Yep. I mean, we deserve hell, really. And the fact that we're alive, and even if you're hearing this and you've never yet trusted Christ, but you're alive and you're at a position, you have opportunity to put your faith in Jesus. That is God's grace, isn't it? You know, the great Jonathan Edwards, he said, in all of human history, if even one person ever were saved, the grace and mercy of God would have been eminently demonstrated, said Edwards. So this is by grace. And in verse 2 there, I think about the John MacArthur show, Grace to You. That's a phrase we see in the New Testament. And peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me go on to read in verse 3 and talk about our redemption in Jesus. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Bert, over 200 times in the New Testament, Paul writes the phrase, in Christ. You know, it's interesting. Over the weekend, I was studying some of the 200s. Over 200 times, the New Testament says that we have power. All Christ said to his church, all power is given to me in Matthew 28, and that we will receive power, Acts 1, verse 8. So 200 times, God talks about the power he imparts to his church. Well, over 200 times, we read about being in Christ. I mean, when God says something 200 times, that must mean it is vitally, crucially, significantly important.
Amen. And it's 35 times in the book of Ephesians itself.
Really?
That he will use in Christ or in him, a reference to that, 35 times in the book of Ephesians. And notice who it's from. I'm mentioning it the third time, the relationship. No, who yes. has blessed who? Us. Paul includes himself and those who were with him, those who were in Ephesus, and then those that he said, the faithful in Christ Jesus, whoever or wherever they may be or whoever it is. And it says, who has blessed us with what? Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Now, Alex, what does every mean? Let me see.
It's kind of like all.
It is. And here it is. Who has he blessed? Us. And this introduces to us, those of us who are reading this, studying this, what's coming in these next three chapters, the riches we have in Christ. Let me do this real quickly because it's so important. In chapter 1, verse 7, it's the riches of his grace. And then chapter 1, verse 18, the riches of his glory. In chapter 2, verse 7, the exceeding riches. And then 2:4, rich in mercy. 3:8, unsearchable riches. And then in 3:16, it says riches of his glory. Again, six different times. And then he mentions our inheritance and our that we are fellow heirs with Christ. This, again, first three, our richness in Christ. It's wealth beyond measure, Alex.
Amen. Well, it really is. You know, we did Titus, which had 46 verses, very brief. All right, Ephesians is three times that long, really, with 155 verses. And yet, like you say, over 30 times it mentions being in Christ, the riches in Christ, the hope of our adoption, which is an absolute certainty. But it goes on. Verse 3, blessed be God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. If you're a born-again believer, you've trusted Christ, your identity is in heaven, not earth. Amen. Now, we're still in this world to live out and represent the gospel and grow in the Lord, and every believer, we're doing things that counts for eternity, but our citizenship, our identity and our security, it's in the heavenly places. Verse 3, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. Now, there's a lot here, 4, 5, and 6. Let me just get something on the table, Bert, and you comment as you might feel led. One of the great things that Christians of all the centuries have pondered over is the sovereignty of God, but the responsibility of man. And the Bible tells us to repent, believe, turn from sin to Christ. And we are to respond. I mean, there's all these words, trust, believe, put your faith in Christ, respond. And then here it says that, you know, before the foundation of the world, he knew us, he chose us, we are predestined to be adopted. And verse 5, according to the good pleasure of his will. Now, I'm going to say a couple of things. I'm going to throw it to you, Bert. Clearly, in the Bible, we see the providence, the authority, the sovereignty of God. But we also see the responsibility of man. So what was his good will? That you be saved. And he's calling right now to everyone to put your faith in Jesus. So, Bert, when we come back, let's unpack this further, shall we?
We shall. And we're still in the book of Ephesians. We're glad you're listening. And this will be a study that will bless you as a follower of Christ. Don't go away.
The AFR app is a powerful tool, but it does have limitations. You can't use it to change the oil in your vehicle or get rid of carpet stains. It won't walk the dog, won't pick up the dry cleaning, or take the kids to practice. But while you're doing those things, you can listen to your favorite AFR content through the app on your phone, smart device, or Roku. Just go to your app store or visit AFR.net. Listen to AFR wherever you go with the AFR app.
We got dust on our Bibles, brand new iPhones. Don't wonder why we feel this way. We walk with our eyes closed, blindly in blindfolds, and I'm done with those idols and dusty Bibles.
Hey, I hope you don't have a dusty Bible. Listen, opening the Word of God will bless your life. Reading the Word of God will strengthen you and help you, and obeying the Word of God is God's plan for your life. Well, this is Exploring the Word. Bert and Alex here, and it's a Monday. We're starting the book of Ephesians, but before we get back to Ephesians, Alex, I was really excited about what happened in Washington, D.C., and it's Saturday, about the 250th year anniversary prayer meeting. And I heard, I don't know if you did, I got on, Googled some of those prayers and read some of them. And I'm telling you, I was thrilled to do that and hear about that. And we do need to be praying for our country, don't we?
Amen. I mean, there were a lot of great people there. I heard that Franklin Graham was there, and our friend Eric Metaxas, that is going to be speaking for us later this summer in one of my biblical worldview conferences. And that's great. You know, I had the privilege of preaching at a church in South Carolina, and I said, look, up in Washington, they're rededicating the country to God, and we can rededicate ourselves to God right here, right now. And this is really significant, you know. Our country was founded on biblical principles, you know, when missionaries began to come to the North American continent in the 1500s, all up and down the eastern seaboard, they dedicated this continent to God. Christopher Columbus did that. He said that he wanted this country to be a missionary light to unknown heathen lands. Now, people don't like that kind of terminology, but heathen means people unreached for Christ. And Bert, you and I know that America has been at the forefront of the Great Commission like no other nation. And so I am thrilled. And I know that as much in the news, President Trump read 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, God says, then I will hear from heaven, will forgive their sin and heal their land. Bert, I believe that's true. I think when a nation turns back to Christ, when an individual does. And so this is exciting, and I think we all need to be a part of it. And thank God that He is moving in the United States of America. These are tough times, we know, spiritually charged times. I got to say this, we're going to get back to Ephesians 1. But last week, Bert, as you and I were, Dylan, and then you and I were wrapping up Titus, where it was talking about unprofitable, useless ministers teaching falsehoods and lies. There was in the news, I'm not going to name the denomination or the location, but very prominently in the news over the last few days, a female pastor telling congregations that Jesus didn't claim to be the one and only Savior. Folks, He most certainly did. He most certainly did. And that, perhaps that's another topic for another day. But Christ not only claimed to be the one and only Savior, He rose from the dead, proving it. And so we're living in a time of a lot of spiritual crossfire. But what we need to do is understand our place in Christ, as Ephesians 1 says, and following. And if you're a believer, you're secure in Jesus. We do have an assignment, though. We're to be His ambassadors at, good times, hard times, at all times. We are in Christ, and we are His representatives.
We are, and that lady, pastor needs to go back and look at the definition of the. I am the way, the truth, the life. No one can come to the Father but by me. It is the definite article, the, not a way, but the way. One more thing, and let's get back. I just got to do this. I didn't think about it until you were talking. We celebrated 250 years with a prayer meeting. But a week or two earlier, which you participated in and AFR participated in, the Bible reading on our 250. Now, what's happened in our society, in our schools? They've tried to take prayer out of the schools. They have taken Bible reading out of the schools. And look what happens. Again, what happens is lawlessness. One of the things that God wanted to happen to the children of Israel when they went into their land, and He gave them the Ten Commandments, He gave them purpose and worship. Why? So lawlessness would not reign. And so hey, I agree with the guy who said as long as there's math test, prayer will be in the public school.
Amen. Amen. That is true. And let me say this. America's youth do not lose their First Amendment free speech rights and freedom of conscience, freedom of religious expression. Merely because they're on a public school campus, they do not lose their First Amendment rights. Glory to God. Well, before the break, we were talking about the fact that Ephesians chapter 1 speaks of the fact that God knows us even before we were born. He knew what our life would be like. And verse 6 says, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. Now, quote, the beloved is the family of God, the church. And it's by his grace, through his blood and upon our faith that we are born into God's family. I love verse 7 of Ephesians.
Well, Alex, real quickly, before you leave verses 3, 4, 5, and 6, just notice, you know I'm going to see some things that, notice what it says in verse 3. He has blessed us. Verse 4, he chose us. And then in verse 6, he's made us accepted. Amen. That's what he's done. And in each one of those, it is, again, that what he has done for us and sets us, and it introduces, I think, verse 7. In other words, because he's done this for us, in him we have redemption. Sets it up pretty well, doesn't it?
Amen. Amen. In him we have redemption. Now, if we have redemption in Christ, that must mean we don't have redemption outside of Christ. I mean, that's only logical. In him, and by the way, in nowhere else is redemption found, the forgiveness of sin through his blood. And Bert, isn't it interesting that, and I shouldn't say interesting, it's concerning, but all of the core foundations, the things that make Christianity, Christianity, the things that make the gospel, the good news, they've been under attack. The birth of Christ, the deity of Christ, the blood of Christ, the exclusivity of Christ, the return of Christ. I mean, basically, all of the core foundation stones of the true gospel, in one way or another, have been scrutinized, denied, attacked, marginalized. Listen, folks, for one thing, it's real simple. If it's in the book, believe it. I mean that's a pretty easy theology course, isn't it?
It really is.
If it's in the Bible, it's God's word, and it's true. Now, we could go, literally, we could go 100 hours on the compelling lines of evidence for the Bible and for Jesus Christ. But if you just purpose in your heart, Billy Graham did, and I'm sure, Bert, you've heard this story, that he was a young man in the ministry, and there were all sorts of voices in the wind. And one night, he went out under a moonlit sky, and he looked up at the sky, and he said, God, I am going to believe your word no matter what. And he said, now, decades of scholarship and ministry validated that. But Billy Graham made a presupposition. He said, God, I don't understand it all at this point in my life, but I will believe your word. And that's where my heart is. And Bert would concur. I know, folks, trust what God's word says. And it says that the Savior, not merely a Savior, the Savior is the Lord Jesus Christ.
And there is no other. Men have, listen, when they doubt the word of God, they've been proven wrong. The word of God has not been proven wrong. It stands today. We've talked about it several times. Archaeology today that they discover, it verifies, it validates the dates, the places, the events that took place. Again, it does that time and time again. The word of God is sure. It is settled in heaven. Verse 7, as you said, in him we have what? Redemption. Through what? Through
his blood. Blood.
There is, again, there it is again, Alex, that sacrifice, his blood. What follows that? Because we have redemption, that has brought out, and it happens, the only word I'd say is simultaneous. You know, it's not, okay, get this. No, we get all of Christ in him, which includes through his blood, we have forgiveness of sin, and along with that, the riches of his grace. Now, I've already talked about the riches and what it says. That brings upon, I think, the main theme of the book of Ephesians. And Warren Wiersbe, in his B series, when he got to Ephesians, it was be rich. And it's the whole idea of the riches of his glory. Listen, it's later on it'll say it's unsearchable, it's unmeasurable. It exceeds and abundantly above all that we could even think of. So, Alex, and look at the first two words, in him. Is it possible some other way? Yeah, let me give you some alternatives. Education, entertainment, economy. The three big E's that tries to run our society. Are you going to really find peace and joy, forgiveness of sin in those?
You will not. And we believe in education. And we believe in morals. And, you know, as they said of Nicodemus, morals, money, and manners. But that won't save. Notice this, redemption through his blood, forgiveness through his grace. You know, I mean, and what God has done to purchase our salvation. I mean, you know, when you think about it, God doesn't answer to anybody. He doesn't owe an explanation to some entity outside of himself. And yet, every jot and tittle of the law was fulfilled in Christ. The shedding of his own blood, the perfect, virginal, sinless Son of God. Jesus did not have the guilt of Adam. He had no guilt of his own because he never did sin. He was nailed to the cross. His blood was shed. There had been hundreds, thousands of lambs with blood sprinkled on the altar, but then there was the Lamb of God. Redemption, that means the payment of a price, doesn't it? We even use this today. If you've ever had to pawn something or get something on consignment, they say, here's your redemption ticket and pay this amount by this date for your item to be redeemed. Well, we were redeemed by the payment of a price, the blood of the Son of God.
And it was paid in full?
Paid in full, every bit. Verse 8 says, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself. You know, Bert, the mystery, in other words, it's unsearchable. I mean, even the best, you mentioned the great Warren Wiersbe, and I think about one of my real heroes and mentors, Erwin Lutzer. Brilliant, godly people, Norm Geisler. You know, we often talk about people like John MacArthur and David Jeremiah. But do you know, even the best and the brightest could only comprehend this partially. you know, because it's from the mind of God. And God in his mercy has shown us all that we need to know. In heaven, we'll learn a few more things, I'm sure, that we want to know. But according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself. Bert, I've had people scoff at the gospel. I've had people, you know, listen politely and then reject the gospel. But here's the thing. The great redemption story, which he didn't have to reveal to us, and yet in his love he did, it's his will, his purposes, it's his gospel. We should believe it, but we're not free to change it.
We cannot change it, and we don't change it. If people try, they fail. The only way is through Christ. Again, I notice I'm noticing these words, but look back in verse 8, abound. Alex, not just barely making it, not just meeting it up to the measure, but abound. It has the idea of full. It has the idea of overflowing. It abounds toward us. That's his idea for us, that he made his, what, the forgiveness, the grace, the riches of his grace, abound toward us. He's not withholding anything. He wants us. It's called the full measure, all of it that he's given to us and made it available to us in Jesus Christ. And again, having made known us the mystery of, you said, his will. Have you noticed how many times Paul uses his will, his will, his will? And what does it all have to? It has to do with our relationship with him, our forgiveness of sin, and our walk with him. And it's according to his good pleasure, which he purposed. Now, listen to this. In himself. In other words, the only way God's purpose could be fulfilled in you or me or anyone who's listening, Alex, is for Jesus to fulfill God's purpose for his plan of what? Redemption. And it was only through Christ. It was through no one else. It was only in Christ. That's what we have. Well, Alex, you ready to take questions in this next segment?
The number is going to be 888-589-8840. Toll-free number, 888-589-8840. Call us with your Bible questions. Hallelujah, we're going to see the King. People say, what is this world coming to? The question is, who's coming to this world?
Amen.
And the King is coming. Praise God. Well, here's the number for Bible questions. We would love to hear from you today. It's 888-589-8840 if you've got a Bible question. And hey, I got to say a big shout out to Pastor Micah Lane, Sakasti Baptist in South Carolina. Yesterday had great services morning and evening. And I just want to appreciate the pastor for having me in. And we had quite a number of people that are exploring the word, listeners who drove in, and we appreciate that. And Bert, isn't it a blessing to be out and about and meet people that they say some very kind things about the American Family Radio Network and the way that God uses this to touch lives? We just give God all the praise and glory.
We give him the glory. And if you would like Alex to come to your area, your church, or maybe churches gathering together, they can go to your website, can't they, Alex, and check it out and see if it can be arranged and work.
Yeah. Well, we've got, a lot. If you go to alexmcfarland.com, there's a lot of articles the Lord's allowed me to write and my speaking calendar. We've got a lot going on this summer. But yeah, evangelism, revival, apologetics, we will come to your city, and I think God will use us in collaboration to touch a lot of lives.
Yeah, it said the man of all seasons. Alex is the man for many reasons evangelistically. Let me just tell you that. And so we're excited about what God is doing. Well, let's go to the phone lines. We got people that have called in, and the first one of the week is Kenneth from Texas. Kenneth, thank you for calling.
Yes, sir. Thank you. I've been trying to get this question through for about a month.
God bless you.
Amen.
So I'm going to be quick. I'm going to be quick and then hang up and let y'all discuss it and give me your opinion. Okay, the war of Ezekiel 38 and 39, I have considered that carefully, considered each verse carefully. And I believe that is different from the war of Armageddon. That's the first thing. And the second thing is, it does not mention the West, meaning us, coming to the aid of Israel during that war. Only God will come to Israel's aid during that war. Therefore, why are we not there? I believe and have I believe we're not going to be there for two reasons. Number one, we will have lost the will to help Israel. look at the rise of anti-Semitism, even among evangelicals who believe in replacement theology. And number two, we will be involved in our own civil conflict.
Oh, wow. Mm. Okay. Yeah. Alex, go ahead. Go ahead.
Well, I tend to agree. That's, you know, and let me say this, and Bert and I talk about this in our book on prophecy. The war of Gog and Magog, I believe, is different than the Battle of Armageddon.
It is.
Because in Gog and Magog, there are at most seven nations that attack Israel. In the Battle of Armageddon, there are all the nations of the world. And in Gog and Magog, there are armies that attack Israel from the north. And the Bible says that during the Battle of Armageddon, they come from north, south, east, and west. So horrible battles, terrible conflict, but I think two different conflicts.
I do. I was, matter of fact, as a young boy, when my pastor, Billy Langley, I think I've said it before, I thought he preached on the second coming every other Sunday. And I needed to be saved, and God was getting me right to get saved. But that's what I understood, and as I've understood it all these years, I understand that, and I believe that. America, far as it being in that prophecy, again, we can't disagree with you, Kenneth. Again, can we prove it? No, we can't. But we know America by name or by reference, Alex. I don't think we're Babylon, you know. I think that's discredited. But, guess what we need to do? We need to stay on target with Christ and be that friend to Israel, don't we?
Yeah, we do. And, you know, the Bible mentions many ancient nations, you know, Babylon and Rome. But I don't know about America because it was a future nation. And for 2,000 years, it just wouldn't have really made a lot of sense, you know. And so the fact that America, as far as we know, is not explicitly, specifically stated in Scripture, obviously the North American continent will still exist for time immemorial. But what happens to the USA? Have we just so far digressed? I just don't know, but I know what we can do. In our day and in our time, meaning right now, we can do our best to encourage revival and proclaim truth, which would include standing against anti-Semitism and for the nation of Israel.
Kenneth, I'm glad you got through after a month. Persistence, and appreciate you, brother. Keep studying his word. Let's go to Travis in Illinois. Travis, thank you for calling. Go right ahead.
Yeah, you know, I was listening to a study the other day, and it's something I've thought about several times, is, you know, it was referenced that Jesus on the cross was thinking about family and what have you when he entrusted his mother to John. But what about James?
Okay. Well, Alex, yeah. John seemed to have a special relationship with Jesus. I know he had it with the 12, and then you get it down to 3, but there seems to be, you know, when it was time to ask Jesus questions in the upper room, who'd everybody want to go to Jesus? Would you mind asking? It was John, wasn't it?
Yeah, it really was. And here's the thing that early on, James had been a skeptic of Jesus and probably didn't become a full-out believer until after the resurrection.
That's Jesus' half-brother, James.
Yeah.
Not John's brother, James.
You're right, right.
Right, okay. Yes. there's several. There's some Marys, and there's two James. There's some Simons.
Peter, James, and John.
Yeah, but those three were special. But John had that.
Seemed to, of all.
Yeah, he had that. I'll say this. He had a special relationship that Mary's son, James, at that point in time. According to what we see, he was not there yet. He would become one of the pillars in the Jerusalem church, wouldn't he, Alex?
Yes, he would. He would. And, you know, again, there's a thing called an argument from silence. I mean, I don't know, just because John is singled out, it doesn't necessarily mean, we just can't read into something what is or isn't there, you know, but clearly John was the apostle whom Jesus loved, and he gets a lot of coverage there in the last days of Jesus' time here on earth.
He did. Thank you, Travis. Let's go to Virginia. Rich, thank you for calling. Go right ahead.
Hi. I have a question as to if anger is a sin and if fear is a sin. I've seen and heard things on both sides. So, for example, with anger, I believe Jesus said that if you're angry with your brother, you know, that's equivalent to murder. But my understanding of that is that that's if you hate your brother, not just if you're mad at him. And I know that, for example, James has the scripture, be angry and do not yet sin. So I was wondering if you could speak to if anger is a sin and if fear is a sin.
Okay. Fear, Alex, is one of those things, okay, to try to cover it up and not say I'm afraid, we say I'm concerned. Have you noticed using that word?
Yeah.
Fear that would cause us to doubt, doubting is sin, okay?
Yeah.
And anger that goes down, don't let the sun go down on your anger. Alex, be angry and sin not. I tell you what, I think they're in the classification. Okay, you better cut it off. There's a place to stop. Don't let it control you. Am I right?
Well, you know, this is a fantastic call, and I'll tell you why. Because we have to make the distinction between emotion and action. We're humans, and as such, we are emotive creatures. We feel things. I'll tell you. Many a time I've been on an airplane and I was afraid, especially when we hit turbulence and we drop about 10,000 feet in a second. And momentarily, it is scary. And I pray. But here's the thing. In Revelation 21, verse 8, it's there's a warning about the fearful and unbelieving. There's a caution about fear that breeds unbelief. In Ephesians 4:26, it says, be angry, but sin not. To experience fear sometimes is only human. But if that led you to skepticism and unbelief, that would be bad. To experience anger, you know, I've felt momentary anger about Christians that make very poor decisions and hurt lots and lots of people. Bert, I think we've probably both known Christians, especially Christians in leadership, and they just do some rotten things they ought not do, and it brings discredit on the gospel. But it says, be angry and sin not. We don't sin. We pray for people. Our heart is heavy sometimes, but Bert, emotions are unavoidable, but the actions that flow out of those emotions, that's where we have to be very careful.
We do. It's tempting to lose your temper, okay? Mm-hmm. When you lose your temper, it means you're out of control, and the Bible talks about the Holy Spirit of God. He brings these under control, your emotions, but they're there to be controlled. God gave them to us. So, Rich, to say this, fear and anger, are they sin?
Not necessarily.
I would say not necessarily. They set us up for sin if we do, like the Bible says, be angry and what? Sin not. Mm-hmm. Don't let that anger go down. Don't let that anger be a part of your actions. You just bring it back. We're to give those things to the Lord and say, Lord, help us. And I think we can have the victory over fear and anger, but they have to be overcome. Rich, hope that helps, brother.
That's a wonderful question.
It was. We're going to stay in Virginia and talk to Jimmy. Jimmy, thank you for calling. Go right ahead.
Oh, thank you, guys. Love the show. I have a quick question about the Geneva Bible. My wife is a very strong Christian. I've been very blessed to marry her, and she's wonderful. And I was always raised on the King James Version, and I was told by her that she has a Geneva Bible that's about 20 more chapters that King James took out of the Bible, and that's why it's not complete. And I would really like to hear y'all's perspective on that.
Alex, that's your area of knowledge. Go right ahead.
Well, that's one of the Bibles, I believe, and I haven't studied this in a while, that contains the apocryphal books in the middle. There was a Bible called the Great Bible in 1539, then there was the Geneva Bible, I believe, in 1560, and then the King James Bible came along. Now, the apocryphal, in 1611, by the way, and then there have been a number of revisions since then. The canonical books, Genesis through Malachi, Matthew through Revelation, they've always been known as long as the church has existed. But the apocryphal books that are historically interesting but never viewed by the early church as being true scripture, even the original edition of the King James Bible had the apocryphal books in there. And I've got a reprint of a 1611 King James Bible, but as I understand it in the Geneva Bible, it's not like, okay, they're going to leave out 1 and 2 Timothy or something like that. It's not that way, but it's the apocryphal books that were never really viewed as scripture anyway.
Maccabees, Tobit, and Judith, they're in it, mm-hmm. and that's what it is. Otherwise, as I've understood, the Geneva Bible, for is the 66 books that we have, mm-hmm. is a good translation, Alex. I've understood yeah. that. I've looked at some of it. Haven't read it all the way through, but the parts that I've read were real good. Jimmy,
by
thank
the way,
you.
Let me recommend yeah. a book right quick called Trial by Fire, How the Bible Came, the English Bible Came to Be, by Dr. Harold Rawlings. Fantastic history book on how the Bible got put into English. Trial by Fire.
Okay. We are going to Gary in North Carolina. Gary, set your question. I doubt if we can finish it, but we might give you a quick answer if it's a quick question. Go right ahead.
I read the New American Standard, which is supposed to be a pretty literal translation, word for word. In Genesis, it says on the days of a week, it says a day. In my Bible, it doesn't say the day, it says a day, which a day would be plural, the day would be like the truth, the way, the truth and the light. So I want to know what the difference is, because a day would mean just a day.
Alex, go ahead. We got a minute before we go off.
You mean in Genesis, like morning and evening were the first day? I hear that music. You know, let me look in the Hebrew lexicon, and I want to see what it says literally. You know, morning and evening were a day. Morning and evening were the first day. Bert, in English, the definite article, I don't know kind of what difference that would make, but let me look at the original text, and we'll pick up on that tomorrow. Is that okay, Bert?
That's good. I'm writing it down to remind us, and we'll try to answer that, Gary. Be sure and listen tomorrow. I wanted to get you in, but we're sorry it didn't have an answer good enough, but we appreciate you calling and being ready and be a part of Exploring the Word. Thank everyone for listening to Exploring the Word. Tell everyone about AFR, but especially tell people about the Lord Jesus Christ.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.